We're going to read two portions from the New Testament this evening. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We'll read a portion from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and going into the second verse of chapter 4, and then we'll turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1. First, let us begin our reading with Hebrews, chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, and reading through chapter 4 and verse 2. And we'll go to 1 Peter 1, begin at verse 13, and read through verse 17. Let us stand to show our reverence to our God who speaks to us in his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked you. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. The word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, we'll read through verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. We'll go back to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Now, the book of Proverbs and the 28th chapter. Verse will be our text this evening. Again, give you a careful attention to reading. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Let us pray together. Almighty God, gracious and loving God, we come before you this day and pray again that you would be present in our midst to do your work here. Lord, we are cold. Our hearts are hard, our ears are dull, our understanding is also. Yet we pray that you, by your sovereign grace and in your power, will bring your word to penetrate our hearts, that we might come to understand the blessings of living in fear before you, of having that reverence that comes from being joined savingly to Christ, and of knowing that you are the great and the sovereign God, and that there is a heaven to be won and a hell to be shunned. Grant, O Lord, that you would give us that perception and work in us that your word might be written large upon our hearts this evening. We might carry it with us. And Lord, we pray that you will make us your servants as we carry your word within us. May we make it known to others and make known the mighty deeds which you have done. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You read this text in the 28th chapter of Proverbs, how blessed is the man who fears always, and questions immediately come to mind, or at least they did to me. Question asked that I asked initially was, well, doesn't the Bible exhort us not to be afraid? How many times do you see someone who has an encounter with the Lord or with one of his angels, and those words are used, do not be afraid? I think of Joshua. The Lord told him, commanded him, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. You ask another question that comes to mind. Well, I thought, as John said, that perfect love casts out fear. How then are we to fear God? And so the question ultimately is, how can God commend what is elsewhere a manifestation of God's judgment? Because in many places we read that men will tremble in fear because of the wrath of God. Now, when we come to something like this and we're in that kind of a dilemma, it's important to remember that God's word is consistent with itself and does not contradict itself. We need to learn discernment as we read the Word of God and not pit one portion against another and say, well, look at this, it's not reliable because the Scripture contradicts itself. When you see something like this, you must understand that there are different cases and different types of fear. This proverb in itself is principial in that it addresses a general case. It is indefinite in its description. It does not speak about anyone in particular. It says one is blessed and one is headed for trouble. The emphasis, therefore, is on the actions and not on the person. It applies no matter who you are, whether you're a child here this evening or an adult, whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter who you are. This is a proverb that gives us a principle that applies. If it is true of you that you fear in the way that God would have you to fear, you are blessed indeed. But on the other hand, if it is true of you that you have a hard heart toward the Lord and His word, you are headed for calamity. Doesn't matter. That's the focus of what the Scriptures have for us this evening. So the first thing that I want us to do this evening is to identify the holy fear that characterizes a blessed man. We know that not all fear is the characteristic of a blessed man, for we read in the book, for instance, of Deuteronomy, that fear, great fear that comes upon a people, can be a curse from God and not a blessing. And so we need to identify that fear, which indeed does characterize one who sustains that kind of relationship with God that makes him blessed. It is a holy fear that we are speaking of here. It is a fear that comes from knowing God and being joined savingly to Him. It is a fear that it characterizes the believer in his walk on earth. What do we know about this holy fear? Remember, this is what Peter said. Conduct yourselves in fear in all your conduct in this life. That's the kind of thing that we are commanded to do. And he says, this is the mark of one who enjoys the assurance of salvation. So holy fear, first of all, proceeds from a living faith. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I think you'll be able to see this, for as you'll know, as you remember, the book of Hebrews is, the 11th chapter of Hebrews in particular, is a chapter that deals with faith, and the faithfulness of God to those who trust in Him. Just one verse from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We read there about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence or in fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now again, Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen, and in his conduct he conducted himself with fear in the building of the ark. Now you'll notice that Noah's fear was not a fear of unbelief, but Noah's fear was one that was rooted in this faith and his confidence in the reliability of God and His Word. It was precisely for that reason that Noah spent his time in building the ark. It was precisely because he believed God and trusted God and knew that God would deliver him if he trusted in him that Noah feared and built the ark. Now listen, you and I have a great deal to fear as well, because the Word of God tells us that apart from faith in Christ, there is something to be feared. There is an eternity in hell that is to be feared. But more than that, there is the fear of being displeasing and disobedient to God. We read that portion in Hebrews earlier that talked about those who had the gospel preached to them in the wilderness. And yet, because they did not fear God, because they did not reverence his word, because of the unbelief in their hearts, that generation perished in the wilderness. And the writer of the Hebrews brings that home and applies it in the fourth chapter. And he says, therefore, let us fear, lest we like them end up in that kind of a condition. Faith without fear is self-confidence and self-delusion. You understand that? When you know God, when you believe his word, there is going to be that reverence, that fear and respect of God. And faith without that is nothing but self-confidence and self-delusion. But that's why the man is blessed who fears always. Because the man who fears always with his holy fear is one who has come and met God. It's like the blood of Christ applied to him and fears above all else that he shall be separated from the love of God. Now, we know that the man who puts his faith in Christ, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But looking at it again from our perspective, nothing that would separate us, that would even temporarily separate us from his faith. A living faith, therefore, does this. A living faith takes God at his word. That's what Noah did. And Noah preached. Noah preached the very same message that God gave to him. And yet others did not fear. Why didn't they fear? Because they did not believe. They did not take God at his word. A living faith recognizes God's holiness, taking nothing for granted, but looking upon him who is holiness itself, upon whom no man can look with human eye and live. Yet a living faith recognizes God's holiness, and out of that, as Isaiah, in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, a priest, one who was accustomed to go into the very holy of holies on occasion, one who was certainly in the holy place, when he recognized the holiness of God, fell before him with great fear and cried out, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Here was a man who came face to face with the holiness of God and understood that if God did not have mercy upon him, he would certainly perish. That's what a living faith does. That's what it is to fear God, to recognize God is holy. We have no standing before him apart from a righteousness not our own, but the righteousness of Christ prevails. And a living faith then rests on God's gracious salvation. If you'll turn back with me one book, the book of Psalms, Psalm 130, and verse 4. Fascinating verse. It would be well to spend some time meditating upon this particular verse, I think. Let me read the initial verses, and we'll conclude with verse 4. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be healed. There is forgiveness and pardon with you to the end, that you might be feared, reverenced, respected, worshipped, praised. You see how faith and fear, this kind of fear, this holy fear, are not opposed to each other. They're blended together. Because a living faith rests on God's gracious salvation and understanding what God has done for us, therefore we reverence and we fear his pleasing. Children, you know what it's about. I've used the illustration before. I don't know of a better one, however, so you'll have to pardon me for using it again. If you know this as I knew it, I love my father, and I used to look forward to his coming home after work. There were times when I did not relish his coming home. Those times were the times when I was disobedient to my mother. My mother would give me these words: "You wait for your father." Now, it wasn't that I didn't want to see my father. I just didn't want to see him in those circumstances. I preferred to have a clean slate. I preferred to have a right standing. I preferred not to face his displeasure. But when my father came home, he was disappointed. And I had to learn also that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and chastens like his son. His discipline was not a mark that he disliked me. His discipline was a mark that he loved me. And so, I came not only to love my father, but to fear him. The thing that I did not want to do, I did not want to do anything that would displease him. I was afraid to do that. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be afraid to do that which displeases him, because it will disrupt our relationship for a time. We will experience his loving. So holy fear proceeds from a living faith. Holy fear also is an act of obedience to a gracious God. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 12, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now this is, of course, after he told us about the great work of Christ. But yet we are to conduct ourselves as those who are joined to Christ in a manner of fear and trembling. And 1 Peter 1:17, as we read, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth." And we remember, of course, Peter's self-confidence before his fall, which is common knowledge to us all. He said, "Lord, though all others should forsake you," Jesus had told him that everybody was going to flee, he was going to leave him and depart from him. And Peter, taking some confidence in his boldness, and he certainly was impetuous, and he was a bold man by nature, Peter said, "Lord, it doesn't matter. If everybody else forsakes you, if you and I are the only ones who are left, I'm not going to forsake you." Now, I can't be absolutely certain, but I think that when Peter penned these words, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay," I suspect that he was thinking back upon that time in the garden when he didn't stay awake. I suspect that he was thinking back upon his empty boast that though all others should forsake him, he would stand. And I suppose that he was thinking about the bitterness of spirit that he experienced when the rooster crowed the third time after he had denied the Lord on three separate occasions. Why had he wept bitterly? Because he had not feared the Lord. He had self-confidence. It was not a holy fear that he exhibited, but rather a self-confident presumption. Now, I want you to notice something about this fear as being an act of obedience to a gracious God, because God commands us to fear him and to show reverence to him. But this holy fear is quite different from that which comes to us naturally. Holy fear is a fear of reverence rather than of bondage. It's a fear of respect rather than of hatred. Also, holy fear is a fear of caution rather than a fear of distrust. You see, the fear that comes from self is a concern that God won't come through. A lot of our fear is basically unbelief. But the fear that is a holy fear is not a distrust of God, but a distrust of ourselves. You see the difference? You can always put your confidence in God, and your fear is that you will not, because of the weakness of yourself. So holy fear is a fear of caution, not a fear of distrust. And holy fear is a fear of diligence, not a despondency. When you fear God, you will not be paralyzed into inaction, but you will be galvanized and motivated to stand upon the word of truth. Sinful fear causes you to turn away from the word of God, turn away from the right, turn away from the Lord himself. A godly fear causes you to cling to him all the more. You understand the difference? That's what a holy fear is. Holy fear is an act of obedience to a gracious God. And so when you find yourself being tempted to turn aside from the word, when you find yourself afraid to take God at his word and to act upon it, when you find yourself distrusting the Lord, go back to the word, and out of your fear, your reverence for God, to save yourself no matter what happens to me, I will obey the Lord. It's the fear of diligence rather than response. Thirdly, holy fear is expressed in awe of God and his works. I want you to notice, first of all, that this holy fear is, first of all, a wonder and open heart to the word of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. How is it that we express our fear of God? Well, one of the first ways is to wonder and to open our hearts that God speaks to us in his word. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." Talking about his glory, his majesty. What can you do for me? But notice what he says in the end of verse 2. "But to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." The God of glory, the God of holiness, the God who is so vastly superior to us and who will not look upon sin, is one who looks upon the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at his word. The one who comes before him and expresses awe that God should speak to him. Trembles and understands his responsibility before a holy God. You know, one of the greatest acts of reverence that we can have is to give our full attention to the reading, the hearing of the word of God. That is a demonstration that you fear God when God's word is awesome to you. When it comes in its conviction to cause you to tremble because of your sin, that is one of the expressions in awe of God and of his works, begins with an awe and open heart of the word of God. But also a wonder and awe at the works of God. When you think of God's creation, for instance, it is a marvelous thing. It was an interesting thing down at the General Assembly. There was a bit of a demonstration on Wednesday night. Dr. Kennedy had been speaking about the evils of sodomy, and that riled up the sodomite population of southern Florida, so they decided that this was their time. So they were going to gather, and the rumor was there were going to be about 1,500 or something like that that showed up. I don't think that many ever showed up. One of the reasons that I think contributed to it is that just about the time they were set to assemble, God, in his providence, displayed his creative power. One of the most violent thunderstorms occurred, and there were lightning flashes and peals of thunder and buckets of rain that came down. Now, to me, I don't know that they saw that, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. In fact, one of the difficulties that those people had is God has given them a depraved mind. There is no fear of God in their sight, but there is a wondrous thing and a fearful thing to behold the power of God in his creation and to see his providence as well, to look upon his judgment, his salvation, and his comfort as well. In Isaiah chapter 60 and in verse 5, we read, Lift up your eyes round about and see. They gather, all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice. For the abundance of the sea will return to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. This is a passage where God is speaking to a people who are under God's judgment. They're going to be carried into captivity. And he's saying, learn to fear and reverence me, for the time is going to come. And the nations that captivate you will bring you back. You will rejoice once again. Your heart will thrill when you see the mighty works of God. When you think of God's blessings upon you, holy fear shall be the response. What is man thou art mindful of him, and the son of man thou art visible to him. And fourthly, holy fear is expressed in distrust of self and dread of sin. Distrust of self and dread of sin. It is not so much, as we pointed out earlier, the distrust of God. That is a sinful fear. Rather, a holy fear, the distrust of self, an awareness of how prone we are to sin, an awareness of how prone we are to turn aside from the Lord. And that kind of holy fear that brings distrust should never cause us to respond when we are warned about sin or the things that lead up to it. You should never say, oh, I know, I'm just fine. Don't worry about me because I'm strong.
No.
Rather, let him who thinks he stands for you, let him fall. That is a response. Second thing we want to point out to you this evening is that you must not only identify the fear that characterizes the blessed man, but also, I think, we must learn to appreciate the blessings that attend godly fear. We've been talking about what that fear is, but what about this passage that says that that man is blessed who fears always? We've been talking about fearing always, but what are the blessings that attend that? How can we say that a man is blessed who fears always? One of the things that should have been obvious to me all along, but was very helpfully pointed out to me in one of the sermons we heard when we were actually in London at the time, attending the Free Church of Scotland, but a Scots minister was preaching from the Isle of Skye. And he was preaching on the Beatitudes, and he pointed out that blessedness is not happiness. And I have both read commentaries, I suspect, where people have said, happy is the man, happy is the poor in spirit, and so on and so forth. And he pointed out, no, blessedness is not necessarily happiness. Because we all know people who are very wicked, who are happy, and we also know righteous men who in this life are rather unhappy. But he pointed out that the opposite of blessedness is not happiness. I'm sorry, the opposite of blessedness is not sadness, but the opposite of being blessed is being cursed. And so you see, it's a relationship and not an emotion. The one who fears God sustains this right relationship in the covenant to God, and he's blessed regardless of whether he's happy or sad. It doesn't matter. The blessed man is one who enjoys a right relationship with God by grace through faith, and the cursed man is one who does not enjoy that relationship, no matter what his perception about it may be. But there are blessings that attend a godly fear. Let's look at them briefly. It is godly fear that introduces you to and sustains eternal life. There's grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fear with it. How precious did that grace appear in the hour of first believe. It was through the instrumentality of a godly fear of recognizing that you were lost, your trespasses and sins, there was only one remedy for that, the person of Jesus Christ, that introduced you to the grace of Jesus. What greater blessing is there than to come to God in fear and to embrace his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, and to know that our fears are then We see it in the lives of the disciples as they experienced the life of Christ. And as they were there in the boat and were about to perish in the sea, we ran to him, and the Master, the Lord, was asleep, and he rose, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and they were stilled. And in that reverence of God, they feared the disciples. What kind of thing is this? And you see that stuck with them throughout all of their lives, that it was that fear which introduced them to and sustained their eternal life. And that also is one of the blessings that you and I enjoy if we fear God. Godly fear prevents faith from becoming presumption. Again, standing by faith is balanced by the exercise of godly fear. In Romans chapter 11, this admonition from the Apostle Paul, who spoke to a Gentile population who had embraced Christ, and he speaks about the account of Israel and how they had been cast off for a time. He speaks to the church of the Gentiles, those who had become the spiritual sons of Abraham because they exercised the faith of Abraham. He warns them. So we begin verse 17 of chapter 11 of Romans. But if some of the branches were broken off, that is Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited. Fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare them. Hold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will die. You see what the Apostle Paul is writing to them about. He says, don't you dare presume on the grace of God. Don't you think that just because you've enjoyed it, that will continue if you harden your heart toward the Lord. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly will not spare you. Godly fear prevents faith from becoming presumption. I know it's not very much fun. As a child, I used to wrestle. Am I really a believer? I still have those wrestlings. I know the wickedness of my heart. Sometimes I have to ask myself in the prayer closet, how in the world do you believe to be a Christian? You know, it is in that wrestling when that fear arises because of the wickedness of my heart that God then uses that fear to bring me once again. If I stand, if I have a right relationship with God, it's not because I have achieved anything in myself, because Christ's righteousness is sufficient, and only and alone will that be. But it's fear that that. It is not simply overlooking my sins and never wrestling with them. That's presumption. But wrestling with sin and understanding what it means that if God were to deal with me apart from Christ, my sin deserves it. So it prevents faith from becoming presumption. And godly fear is the foundation of true courage. Seems strange, doesn't it? Almost a paradox. Two things standing in opposition. But godly fear is the foundation of true courage. In Psalm 119, verse 161, you see this. Psalm 119. David cries out and says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. Princes persecute him, but he says, my heart stands in fear. of thy words. When you rightly fear to offend God, then you will boldly stand against the threats of men. The three Hebrew children stood before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar and they knew that he had the power of life and death. He ordered them to bow down, to worship the image, and yet, because of their fear of God, they had true courage. And they said, "Be it known unto your king that our God is able to deliver us." I want you to understand this also, O Nebuchadnezzar. Even if God did not choose to deliver us from the point, we will not bow down to your image. We will not offend our gracious God who has redeemed us. We will not do that. So you do what you please. We're going to serve God and fear him. You see then how fear of God is the source of true courage? Do not fear man who is able to destroy the body, but rather fear God who is able to destroy both the body and the soul. One other benefit or blessing that comes to us, and there are many more that we could look at, these are just some that occurred to me. A holy fear is the remedy for unholy desires. In Proverbs chapter 23, and in verse 17, we read, "Do not let your heart envy sinners. Live in the fear of the Lord always." You're wrestling with unholy desires. Turn your heart to the holiness of God and let your heart stand in reverence and awe of him. Those unholy desires will dissipate the brilliance of the light of the holiness of God. So you see them, that man is blessed. He fears always. One other thing that we want to bring to your attention this evening. The second part of the verse, and because we really covered most of it in the first, we'll just spend a brief time with this. The verse says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, that he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." The opposite of fearing God with that godly fear is to harden one's heart, to refuse to listen to the word of God, to refuse to take him seriously, refuse to stand before him with holy trembling. So we would urge you to avoid a hard heart, which is the only alternative to godly fear. You will either fear God or you will harden your heart. You aren't going to stay in limbo. You may think that the alternative is a godly boldness, but it is not. If you refuse to fear God, then the alternative, the only alternative, is your heart will over time be hardened. So how do you avoid a hard heart? I want to reverse these. So in your outlines, you're going to be looking at number two first, and then number one. Because we are given to it here, it is given to us here. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. One of the ways to avoid a hard heart is to begin to take God's word by hearing the consequences of a hard heart. God tells you, if you do not fear God, but rather harden your heart, you're going to fall into sin. You're going to fall into evil. And that word is that word for evil. It can be either, it can be used for an evil act, or it can be just unpleasant circumstances, which is why it is translated calamity. But one way or the other, you're going to fall into calamity if you harden your heart. The first thing that we know will happen, you will fall into evil if you harden your heart. You are either going to grow in grace or in wickedness. And what happens is, when we do not fear God, that mechanism is taken out of gear, that tendency to keep us from danger. Now, there are certain things which we are afraid of, which we ought to be afraid of. Again, when we were down the court, I don't want to think you did this the whole time. This is the first time I can remember when I have not served entirely on a committee. But we had Monday off, so we went down to we actually took an airboat through the portion of the Everglades and saw some of the reptiles that dwell there. And then we came back, and they had a little reptile park, and there was a rather large alligator. So, 12-foot alligator lodge, is that what it was? And there was an alligator man who looked a little bit more trusty than the alligator, but he was a tough guy. But he was in there, he walked over the pond, this 12-foot alligator swam over and stuck its head out of the water and opened its great big mouth and went. And that scared me. Especially with this guy sitting in front of me, he reached over and slapped him on the nose. And then he was pointing out, this thing's got its mouth open, and then he was pointing out, and he sticks his hand into the mouth, and he's pointing out all these things. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is don't want to touch anything inside his mouth. Just keep the pencil in his jet and go faster than that. Faster. That scares me. Now, one of the things that fear does, and he explains that an alligator can't see in front of it, see the side, and that's not going to be relatively safe. I don't care, you know? You know, that's not the way I'm going to go, because he also said that he wouldn't eat me, but, you know, I don't even want to be tasted, because I'm afraid of that kind of thing. I'm not going to go around and stand in front of alligators and get them on the nose and things like that. Now, I might use that sometime if I ever get in a position where I'm being followed by an alligator or something, but I'm not going to do that just for myself. Why? Because I'm afraid to do it. That's good. That's good to be afraid, because it keeps you from things. But what happens when you harden your heart? It takes out of gear the fear that ought to keep you from doing what you ought not to do. And that's why you may be assured that if you harden your heart, you're going to fall in deep with sin. And if you do that, then ultimately you will also fall into calamity as well. That is, those fearful circumstances which cause the heart to stop. And if you avoid it in this life, you certainly will not avoid it in the great day of judgment. So you avoid a hard heart, which is the alternative to godly fear, by keeping God's word here and understanding that if you harden your heart, if you do not fear, you'll harden your heart to consequences of you falling to evil. And then after you understand those things, and after you have spent some time meditating on them, then you will avoid the hard heart by putting off the things which produce a hard heart. Put off pride and confidence. If anything that causes our hearts to be hard is that pride that exalts ourselves and sees ourselves as better than we ought to be. Things that we have no need for, things of the Spirit, the things God. It tends to whisper to ourselves that we tend to whisper to ourselves that we are just fine in of ourselves. Put off the neglect of the means of grace also. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 12 to 15, you don't have to turn there, but the writer of the book of Kings is explaining why it was the northern 10 tribes went in captivity. You want to know why they went in captivity? They forgot to fear the Lord. They forgot to listen to His word. He sent them prophets, and they hardened their hearts and turned aside, and they wouldn't listen to the word of God. And God sent them into captivity because they neglected the need of grace. Now, I know we speak on that all the time. The reason I speak on it all the time is because it's so vital. If you neglect the reading and the hearing of the word of God, if you neglect the means of grace, prayer, if you neglect the Lord's Supper, you neglect the fellowship of the saints, and you're going to grow in a hard heart. That's the means that God has given to give us tender hearts before. And put off the works of the flesh, wrath, anger, malice,
those other things. But for now, might have a tender heart before the Lord.
And may you and I experience the blessedness of the man who fears always. But we will not be like those who perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. Rather, might be brought to the goal of the precious blood of Christ, his righteousness. May he cause us to fear him always with a love imperishable. Almighty God, our Father, you are the one who is complete.